Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word together. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit teaches us today and that our hearts are ready to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been studying Matthew chapter 5, and we've studied through all the Beatitudes. And we're going to continue our study this morning with the Sermon on the Mount series. And it was the Sermon on the Mount where Christ revealed the full meaning of God's commandments. And so we are now in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 20. And we're going to look at one verse at a time as we go through 17, 18, 19, and 20. So verse 17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus did not come to repeal and to replace the law or the prophets. And we hear that term a lot in our society, repeal and replace. And Jesus was concerned that people would think that he came just to abolish the law, just to completely do away with it. And so he's teaching at the Sermon on the Mount. He's like, oh no, that's not what I did. I came to fulfill it. You see, there's approximately 330 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Messiah, regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. So when he came to the earth, he fulfilled all of these prophecies. The word fulfill means to give full expression to. It means to uphold and to establish. And also it means to complete. So Jesus completed those prophecies of the Messiah that was coming. And he did that through his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, there's a law in the scripture, and it's always the natural is first, and then the spiritual is next. So in 1 Corinthians, you might write this down, it's not in your notes, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 47... 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 47, it says this. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So the scripture is talking about when Adam was created in the garden, he was created out of the dust of the earth. And then the second Adam is Jesus Christ, and he came as a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man is of heaven. So we see this law in the scripture is first the natural and then the spiritual. First, we have, all of us, a natural birth, right? And then we have our spiritual birth. So there's an order in God's word. Let's go on to the next scripture in Matthew that says this. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. God's plan will never change. God had a plan from before the beginning of time. Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world, the scripture says. God has had a plan before the beginning of time. And not one jot or tittle. The jot and the tittle are marks in the Hebrew language. They're the tiniest little marks that are put by the letters. Jot and tittle. Leonard's dad used to use that expression a lot. He would talk about the jot and the tittle. Or he would answer a question that way. Because his plans were going to change. Not one jot or tittle. So, But if we notice, there's two tills in here. God's word is not going to pass away, God's law, till heaven and earth pass away, until all is fulfilled. Tell your neighbor, the law of God is still with us. Let's go on to the next verse. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So no one has the authority to set aside or alter any of God's law. Although we see in our country today and in the Supreme Court, they make laws that are contrary to the law of God. However, they have no authority, no God-given authority to do that. So even if they make the law, it doesn't mean that the law is established, because God's law is what is eternal, and as Christians, we live by the law of the kingdom of God. We live by the principles that are set forth in God's word, and they are set forth to protect us, to help us, to encourage us, to show us the way. Law is not a bad thing. Although that's how the media wants to portray it, law and order is not respected nowadays. And all of it is to undermine the kingdom of God and what God has established for us as Christians. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Let's go on. No one has the authority to set it aside or alter it. And Jesus emphasized an attitude of respect towards God's word and God's will. And this scripture says a person's treatment of the law will affect their standing in the kingdom. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, then we teach God's commandments. And that is part of our assignment, church, is to go into all the world to preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has written. It's teaching the commandments. So they're with us still today. Now, the Old Testament actually puts the law into three categories. I had a professor that put it into more than three. But you see, often people will say, well, the law of God is loving God and loving others. And that's true. That is God's law. All of the law summed up is the law of love, and it's loving God, and it's loving others. Except for that's this big, broad stroke that can cause people to think, well, I'm not under the law. I'm free from the law. Well, we are free from ceremonial law. We no longer bring animals to church to sacrifice them. We don't have to bring an animal to take the place of our sins and sacrifice that animal. I shared with a prayer group this morning, if we were still doing that, I would not be a pastor. I can't imagine all of the animals that were killed. And yeah, that's a whole nother story in the Old Testament if you study that. But Jesus, you see, he did away with that. He fulfilled the requirements of the perfect sacrifice. So he died once and once for all. Tell your neighbor, Jesus died for you. So he sacrificed himself for us. But let's just take a quick look at these laws. Number one is ceremonial law, and it's related specifically to Israel's worship. Its primary purpose was to point forward to Jesus Christ, and these laws were no longer necessary after Jesus' death and resurrection. And then we have civil law, or social law, and it's applied to our daily living. And of course, at that point in time, it was applied to Israel's daily living, and our cultures are different today, but yet the spirit of the law is still with us. An example of one of the civil laws in Israel's was written in Deuteronomy, and it said this: when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. So in other words, it was against their civil laws, their social laws, that if somebody owed you something, that you just marched right in their house and tried to take it. Right? That still makes sense today, right? Yeah. Social law or civil law. And let's go on to the next one. Moral law is the direct command of God and requires strict obedience. The moral law reveals the nature and will of God, and it still applies today. Jesus obeyed the moral laws completely. And moral law is how God wants us to live within ourselves, and how God wants us to relate to other people. And so moral law brings into the aspect of your thought life, your emotional life, how you are responding to situations. There are moral laws. The scripture tells us to be angry and sin not. And so God knows our emotions get all stirred up, and we're going to talk about that a little later on, because Jesus actually teaches about that in the Sermon on the Mount. But there are moral laws that we follow. A moral law in Exodus 20:13 is, you shall not murder. Well, Jesus also goes and talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll cover that a little bit later. But one of the interesting things I learned when I was in Bible college from one of my professors who taught on the law was that there are 621 ethical commandments in the New Testament. There are actually 2,000 commandments in the New Testament, but there are 621 that would apply to us. And in the Torah, there is 613 commandments. So there is actually more in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. So for people to say we're not under the law, which we're not under the law of sin and death, didn't we just teach on that a few weeks ago? We're not under the law of sin and death, and we're not under the law of ceremonial, religious, ritual law, but we are responsible to our Heavenly Father on how we live. And we're responsible to find out how He wants us to live. You see, it's not our opinion, and it's not about what we want to do. Tell your neighbor, it's not about you. When you come into the kingdom of God, you learn that it's all about Him. Tell your neighbor, it's all about Jesus. We belong to Him, right? If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, you belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. The scripture says you are no longer your own, but you belong to God. And so thank God He's a loving Heavenly Father, and He has good plan for us because He loves us. He's a good, good Father. He's a good God. I think that's what Elder Jim's teaching on tonight. He's a good God. He wants to encourage us. It's a safe place to be. Proverbs 7:2, you might write this down. It says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. In other words, we're to cherish the word of God. and keep His commandments and live. Because God's law is the law of love. And it's given for our protection. We have laws today, civil laws, like you're supposed to wear your seatbelt, right? Wear your seatbelt. Why do they want us to wear our seatbelts? To protect our lives if we're in a car accident. We have laws. Corporations have rules, guidelines. People don't like to hear the word law or a rule. So most of the time we say guidelines because people will usually accept a guideline because it looks like there's an option for them to either follow it or not follow it. But God's word is commandments. He commands us. Does that stir you up inside? God commands us. He makes certain commands of us. And tell your neighbor that's okay. All right. God's law protects us. His commandments are for our good. They put boundaries about our lives. And when we cross that boundary, that's when we get into trouble. All right, let's go on. The righteousness of the kingdom of God. This was his last scripture. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Pharisees spent their lives in rigid devotion to every commandment. But Jesus wasn't placing impossible demands upon us as his followers. You see, the Pharisees were content to obey laws outwardly. They had all of these outward laws. Remember, the Torah had 613 laws for them to practice and obey. And then to add to that, the Pharisees added extra rules on top of that to make sure that you didn't break the law that God had established. And so they had a huge system of how to approach God, how to serve God. And it was all about works. It was all about what they could do. But they were trying really hard, okay? They were just simply going about it in the wrong way. Because Christ's followers, the Pharisees were content to obey laws outwardly without humbly looking to God to change their hearts or attitudes. We know that we can do nothing without Christ. Our heart attitude will not change if we do not surrender ourselves to God. Amen. He is the great heart physician. He is the one that changes us from the inside out. Religious rules and traditions say you must do this, this, and this on the outside. But God is concerned about the heart. In the Old Testament, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the hearts. God is concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our relationship with Him. He's not concerned about us keeping a bunch of rules. He is concerned about our relationship. And when you're in a love relationship with God, you'll want to keep His commandments. You'll want to obey Him. This is what Jesus is talking about. He came and he fulfilled the law so that we could have a personal relationship with him. He became our righteousness. We didn't have to work for that. Because when we get into works, then we're working out our own self-righteousness. We're trying to appear righteous before people. Because of everything that we do that's so right. When all of the time on the inside of our heart, there can be secrets. There can be such a darkness and such a deception on the inside of us, but we can put on that religious smile and we can just come play church. And we're not interested in that at River of Life. People are real. God is real. We have real problems, but we know God can solve them. Christ followers, righteousness will exceed the scribes and Pharisees because it rests in a relationship with God. There is no righteousness greater than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave us a robe of righteousness. We are righteous because He is righteous. We are in Christ, and because we're in Christ, we have a hope of the glory of the things to come. It's not because of anything that we have done, but it is by the grace of God that He has saved us. Give the Lord a praise this morning. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, love without obedience to God is not love. What's it say? John 14:15. You might write it down and read it later. It says, if, tell your neighbor, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is Jesus talking. If you have a red letter version, it should be in red letters. In John 15:10 it says, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see, having a relationship with God, keeping his commandments, is all about love. It's about loving him with all of your hearts, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That is in the Old Testament, and Jesus said it again in the New Testament. It's in the Old Covenant, it's in the New Covenant. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So how are we doing in loving one another? How are we doing in teaching our children to love one another? It's a commandment of Jesus Christ. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You know, more than anything in this world, people need to know that they are loved. You might not be happy with what they're doing, and they might be in horrible sin, but remember, God so loved the world. He loved me when I was still a sinner. He loved you when you were still a sinner. He's telling us to love people. He's not telling us to judge people, criticize, condemn, cut down, make fun of. Come on. When the love of God is in our hearts, the scripture says it's shed abroad. It just flows out of us. And people know. They know. They know the difference. They can tell a real Christian and they can tell a fake Christian. You know, people think they can fake it in front of sinners. I'm telling you, they're smart.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are.
You can't fake it. They'll see right through you. We want to be the genuine thing. We want to love like Jesus has asked us to love. And in closing, 4 points. Our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And so our righteousness must, number one, come from what God does in us, not what we can do by ourselves. I can of myself do nothing, but with Christ, I can do everything. And when I'm weak, I know God is strong. You know, that keeps me going every day. When I am weak, I know God is strong. When I don't know what to do, I know God knows what to do. When I'm perplexed, God already has the answer. So our righteousness comes from what God does in us. Our righteousness must be, number two, God-centered and not self-centered. When we get into works of righteousness, we're really just thinking about ourselves, right? We get all caught up in, I got to do this, I better do that. I was thinking this morning as I was going over this at 4 o'clock in the morning, hallelujah. Holy Spirit woke me up. But we grew up in a religion that had a lot of rules and regulations. And so I would make sure everything I had on that day was exactly as what was required for me. No makeup, no earrings, long hair, long skirt, long sleeves. That's what we grew up in. It was probably great obedience for me because I probably would have wore other things, but some folks need that. But I was thinking about this morning, it's like, Lord, I'm so thankful I have a relationship with you. And I'm so relaxed and so peaceful in your love that you accept me. I'm so thankful for my River of Life family because they love and accept one another. We don't have to be dressed to the T when we come through the door. Nobody's checking to make sure. You know, that's between you and God. We ask modest, but beyond that, that's between you and God, how you come to church, how you present yourself. But I thought, you know, I'm so thankful. And I was thinking about a few people that I know that is still in that religion and they'd be getting ready for church and you just have to make sure you got everything the way it's supposed to be. Because everybody judges you and checks you on the standards that the church has set forth. Now that is not a very embracing place to be. And then we wondered why people didn't join the church. Well, probably because they sensed all of that. And it was all about me. It becomes all about you when your righteousness is self-centered. But our righteousness must be God-centered. My righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Christ is in me and I am in Christ. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And since I am in Jesus Christ, then I become the righteousness of God. Three, it must be based on reverence for God and not approval from people. It's because we honor and we reverence and we respect our God. We're not looking for people's approval. The scripture says we ought to please God rather than man. And number four, it goes beyond keeping the law to loving God who gave the law. Our righteousness must go beyond keeping the law to loving God who gave the law. And when we love God, we want to keep His commandments. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. God is so good. Let's bow our heads and pray as we close this message today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to give your life for us. That you fulfilled all the requirements of the law for us. And today we can come to you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. If there is anyone here this morning that hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as our heads are bowed today, just ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins and invite Him to come into your heart today. Lord, help each one of us to live your commandment to love you and to love others. Father, we thank you for your great love for each one of us today and for your righteousness and for your commandments. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. Your word shows me the way. It's a light unto our path. Lord, thank you for lighting the way for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.